Lots of people ask, have we settled in? Yes, we've settled in. We've got a house with weatherboard, floorboards, asbestos walls. We're living the Mitchie dream. And we've also got cane toads, front yard, backyard cane toads, which are ugly, poisonous, useless things except for practicing a golf swing, so I heard. But it's all a bit of Brisbane, isn't it? Did you know that cane toads were introduced to Australia, introduced to Queensland? Yeah. It was a biological, little pointy-head guy thought this would be a great plan for getting rid of the grey beetle off the top of sugar cane. The problem is that the grey beetle does live up the top of the sugar cane, and cane toads don't jump very high and they can't climb, so the grey beetle's safe, and that biological form of pest control failed miserably, but at least they're spreading throughout all of Queensland and the rest of Australia. Total failure, one job and you can't get it right. Wouldn't it be terrible to be a part of a church which has one job, we have got one job, imagine if we didn't get it right. Now there are examples of churches who do not get it right. Churches which act more like museums, protecting something from the past and not moving into the future. There are others who act like country clubs and they exist for the comfort of their members and for their entertainment. Or social action groups. So focused on this life and forgetting about the eternal life that they only deal with the short-term needs of people. Or moral guardians running around like little despised policemen, checking everything out because somewhere, somehow, someone is having some fun and we've got to stop it. For MPC to be characterised in any of those ways, the thought of that must repulse us about as much as cuddling a cane toad. I don't know if that's your thing, but it's not mine. It is repulsive. But we need to be very clear about our one job. What is our one job? And we need to be very intentional about doing that one job. So as we kick off 2023 at MPC, which just occurred to me, has got a very nice ring to it, hasn't it? 2023 at MPC. Get excited. As we think about where we're going in 2023 at MPC, wouldn't it be good to be clear about our one job and think this through together? So what's our one job? That's our question that we have today. We're not going to make this up ourselves. We're not going to take a vote and find out what people think. We're going to actually have a look at the Word and see what Jesus says about the one job for his church. And so let's take a look. I want to do this in two parts. I want to take a look at our confidence first, and then I want to take a look at our commission. So it all surrounds our one job. What's our one job? And so the first question about that is, how do we do it confidently? And I want to say right from the start, our confidence is Christ. We are confident in Christ alone. Take a look at verse 16 and 17. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. 11 disciples, they show a glimpse of faithfulness, don't they? They do the 150-kilometre journey from Jerusalem to the mountain in Galilee because Jesus told the women to tell them to turn up. So there is an aspect of faithfulness. This is a faith journey. According to Matthew's account, they haven't seen the risen Lord Jesus. They've got the message from the women. And so they're walking there because they heard he's resurrected and they heard that he wants to meet them. So it's a good start. And traditionally, throughout the Bible, mountains are places of revelation, God's revelation to people. And when you narrow it down a bit more and have a look in Matthew, we see that the mountain in Galilee is where Jesus started his ministry, the Sermon on the Mount, where he was talking and teaching about what does it mean inwardly to be a disciple of Jesus. And now, right at the end of his ministry, we're on the mountain again, and he's talking to the disciples, but now he's going to be talking about what does it look outwardly? What does it look like outwardly to be a disciple of Jesus? And what we'll see, and what I want you to be convinced of, is that discipleship is a continued, persevering trust in the risen Lord Jesus, because our confidence is in Christ alone. Our confidence is in Christ. We are never the hero of the story. It is always Jesus. We see it in the first disciples. And then we replicate that in our own life. Because what we notice about these first group of disciples is that they're incomplete and they're inconsistent. And notice that in verse 16, it says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee. From a biblical perspective, that's a very incomplete number. The complete number is 12, and here's 11. We know why there's 11. Judas traded, was a traitor. We read that he, in sorrow, went and put an end to things. And so there is 11. That number will be made up in Acts. They'll call Matthias in. But at the moment, it's 11. One commentator I was reading says, it's a great comment on the church. The church is very 11-ish. We're kind of incomplete. We're never perfect. Although that's a good observation. So the disciples have got their steps in. They've done the 150-kilometre journey. They're on that faith journey, but still incomplete and inconsistent. Take a look at verse 17. Verse 17, it says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Worship mixed with doubt. Faith and doubt. Bipolar discipleship. I wonder if you ever experienced that. Why were they doubting? That word doubt could be read hesitant. They could be hesitant because they are reflecting on their past experience, their past performance. This is what happens in Matthew 26. And if you're reading in our group, reading through the Bible in a year, you will have just read this over the last week. But in Matthew 26, we read that Jesus told them, this very night you will fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. But when the crunch came, they did desert Jesus. Peter, the most vocal of the bunch, denied that he claimed that he would stand to the death. But at the gentle prodding of a little slave girl, it just proved his undoing, didn't it? Three times he denied Jesus. The rooster crowed, and he is confronted by his failure. And now he stands before the risen Lord Jesus. All of them do. And their failure is obvious. They are hesitant because of their inconsistency. Might be that you are sitting here this morning as we talk about discipleship, as we talk about following Jesus, as we think about incompleteness, inconsistency, and you've got mixed feelings. I mean, how great will it be to see the risen Lord Jesus when he returns in all his glory and splendor? That'll be a fantastic sight. And yet, at that time, how terrible it will be to all of a sudden feel the dreadful weight of all our failures and all our sin. We are incomplete. We are inconsistent. But you see, the answer is not in us. The remedy is Christ. He is our confidence. Our confidence is in the Lord Jesus. Discipleship is continued persevering trust in the risen Lord Jesus. Take a look at verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now previously when I've read that verse, I've always jumped straight to that end part. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. But this week as I was sitting in my study contemplating this, the first part stuck out. And I thought, how good is this? Look at what it says. Then Jesus came to them and said, why did Matthew put it that way? Gospel writers are very economical with their language. It's not filler. Jesus made the move. Jesus stepped forward. Christ came to them. He makes a move. He draws near. He speaks words of confidence to his people. I found that so reassuring, so comforting personally. But then look at what he says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now that sounds funny, doesn't it? When you think about, I mean, we are good, solid Presbyterians, reformed in faith. We know about the Trinity. We know that God is all-powerful, that he exists. There is nothing that he needs from outside himself. He lives in perfect community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfect eternal, loving community. Completely sufficient. He needs nothing from outside. He does not need us. In fact, he created us out of that love to share that relationship with us. Now, we've rejected that. First in Adam, but then we do it in our own lives. So what does it mean? All authority has been given to me. Colossians 1 tells us that Jesus is supreme. Well, you can't get higher than supreme, can you? I mean, how do you add to supreme? I saw a sticker on a four-wheel drive the other day. It said, ultimate four-wheel drive. And then underneath in brackets it said, upgraded. How does that work? How do you upgrade something that's ultimate? How does Jesus, Son of God, who has got all power and authority, get given more? What does that mean? The authority that Jesus is talking about here, which adds to our confidence in him, is the authority to stand before God and declare with all justice and righteousness, you are forgiven. You are now right with God. It's amazing, isn't it? The disciples deserted Jesus. They betrayed him. And yet Jesus has... It's when Jesus talks to the women earlier, after the resurrection, up in, I think it's verse 10 to 28, is it? He says, the angel says to the women, tell the brothers to come and meet me in Galilee. And then Jesus meets the women on their way out of the garden. And then Jesus says, tell the brothers to come and meet me. Tell the my brothers, he says, my brothers. It's amazing, isn't it? Jesus has given forgiveness. Jesus has won forgiveness. So when he says all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he is saying, I have won the right without stepping on justice and righteousness. I have won the right to declare you not guilty before God. Through his death on the cross, through his rising from the grave, he has defeated sin, our greatest enemy, and overcome death, our greatest fear. Through his work on the cross, he paid the cost of our rebellion, and he appeased or quenched the rightful wrath of God the Father towards us because of our rebellion. Jesus stands in your stead. If you are a follower of him, Jesus stands in your stead and says, he is one of mine. She is one of mine. They are declared right. Which means what Jesus is, means that Jesus is the one who has authority to forgive sins, rebellion, failures, and unbelief. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's good news, isn't it? That is such good news. All authority has been given to him. It's not on that last day when I see him in all his glory, my sin won't be a factor because he has declared me right. He has forgiven me. And now I stand as one of his and I'll go to be with him forever. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that's true of you as well. Our confidence is in Christ because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He has the authority to declare you right because he has paid for the cost of sin. That is good news. And I want us to be confident of that news. And I want us to own that good news. Because as we understand that and as we dwell on that, our confidence is in Christ. Note too that this claim of Christ in verse 18 means that Christianity and Islam cannot both be right. And Christianity and Buddhism or Hinduism, they cannot all be right. Those lovely JWs that stand on Blackwood Street, have you seen them? They stand in the shade. Always dressed nicely, very polite, smiley. They don't get in your face unless you want to talk to them. And those lovely people, the lovely Mormons that come knocking on your door, dressed nicely, smiling nicely, very polite, they are peddling a message of false religion which is leading people to hell because they refuse to believe what Jesus says. They refuse to see him as God. Jesus is saying, I'm not a prophet. I'm not a lower level God. I'm not a simply a good teacher or a moral example. the difference between Christianity and every other world religion. Do you know the difference? Every other world religion is saying doing. You've got to do something. Do something to earn forgiveness. Do something to earn heaven. Do something to progress on into the next life. Christianity said it's been done. Jesus has done it. Our confidence is in Christ. So I want us to understand, when we read that, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, that authority is the authority to declare you right with God. He has all authority. There is no power greater than him, but he has won the right to declare you right before God. How good is that? Go out in confidence. We could end it there, but we've got more to say. So that was our confidence. Here's our commission, verses 19 and 20. Now, I think the vast majority of Christians have heard of the Great Commission. Going to read it anyway. Here we go. Now remember, verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go, verse 19, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, including them in this loving, eternal community of three, one God. We've been called in through Christ. We've been called into this relationship. And then teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is usually where we get a great deal of discussion about which of those four verbs in those two verses is the dominant verb. Is it go? Is it make? Is it teach? Baptize? Is it teach? And mission agencies around the world will tell you it's go. Go is the major verb. You've got to go, and it suits their purpose, and it's not too bad. Go out. Go make disciples. But our FES students will be able to tell you that according to the grammar of the original text, the dominant doing word is make disciples. Now that's where the emphasis lies. Growing followers of Jesus. That's what we need to be on about. Not just have it on our sign, but actually doing it. In fact, making disciples is what the church is called to be on about. Baptizing new believers into the church community because they've understood who Jesus is. They've understood their need of repentance and belief. They've turned around, they want to follow him, and they're now making a public declaration of that faith in the church community. Baptizing them and teaching them. See, it doesn't stop with that. But teaching them, discipling them, helping them to grow in maturity and understanding, to grow in service, and to maybe go. That is our one job. That is our commission. Growing followers of Jesus. Making disciples. Now, can you imagine for a moment the 11 standing on the mountain? Here they are, standing on the mountain. Jesus says, go to all nations and make disciples. Save the world. It is your job. How do you reckon they're feeling at that point? I've done a little bit of research. So, what have we got here today? Let's say this is 100 people. All right, 100 people. Let's reach Mitchelton. 8,900 people. That's all we have to reach. How are you feeling about that? Bit shaky? How will we do it? I mean, I walk to church on a Sunday morning. I see everyone enjoying brunch at the coffee shop. How am I going to drag him out of the coffee shop and get him into church? How do we do that? It's daunting, isn't it? We talk about reaching North Brisbane. That's 200,000 people. How are we going to do that? I think we're getting that sense of the 11 standing on the mountain. How am I going to save the world? Good news. That's God's job. We're called to be a part of it. Notice that all nations. The all nations. What is it when you hear all nations? I think as you've read through, as we've been reading through the Bible, all nations is a reference back to God's promise to Abraham. It's interesting, isn't it? At the beginning of Matthew, and we're looking at this next week, Matthew 1:1-17. If you're on Bible reading, practice. Lots of great names in there. Matthew. But what we see is that Jesus is recorded as son of Abraham. And God's promise to Abraham is that he will be a blessing. Through him will be a blessing to all the world. Through his seed will be a blessing to all the world. His seed is Jesus. That's who was referred to back in Genesis. We don't know that until we get to the New Testament. But through him, all nations will be blessed. Now Jesus is standing on the mountain talking to his disciples, go out into all nations, be a blessing. Point them to Jesus. That promise back to Abraham was made to a childless old man with a barren old wife. And God says to him, go outside and look at all the stars in the sky. That will be the nature of your descendants. How are you can't, humanly impossible. In fact, the Milky Way, I read an article the other day, Milky Way, they reckon there's about 3 billion stars in the Milky Way. If you're going to count to 100, it takes you 25 seconds, so I've heard. If you're going to count to a billion, do you know how long it takes you to count to a billion? 100 years. So you're going to count all the stars in the Milky Way, that's going to take you 300 years. You're not going to do it. You're not going to make it. What's impossible for humans, though, is possible for God. Our commission is Christ. We faithfully do our part. We plant and water, but it's God who brings the growth. That's the whole point here. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's saying, behold, I will be with you to the very ends of the age, the last part of chapter, verse 20. I will be with you. Christ is our commission. Declare Christ. Physically, Christ has ascended into heaven, but he lives in us by his Holy Spirit. I was very confused when I was a young fellow because I heard that Jesus lives in your heart. How does he get there? And how does he live in my heart and other people's hearts at the same time? How does a person... Jesus talking about sending... He promised to send his Holy Spirit, didn't he? He lives in us by his Holy Spirit. How do we know we have the Holy Spirit? Because we trust in Jesus. That means the Holy Spirit's been working in us, giving us the capacity to do that. And he continues his work. He gives us gifts for ministry. He bears his fruit in our lives. He directs us to the Word and helps us to understand and appreciate God's Word. He's at work in us. He is our helper, our enabler. And in Acts, he turns the timid Peter into a full-on evangelist, doesn't he? Remember Peter's very first sermon? This would be so disheartening, but his very first sermon, he preaches, and 3,000 people respond in faith and are saved. Where do you go to after that? 3,000 people. But see, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Timid Peter turns into this confident declarer of the risen Lord Jesus. Yet, I was reading the other day, it's reported that there are 2.2 billion other Christians in the world at the moment. 2.2 billion. I don't know who counted that. That takes 220 years to do that. But that's another sign of God's faithfulness, isn't it? He's powerfully at work by his Spirit through his faithful people in the world today. And I guess the question I have today is, will we be found faithful? MPC, will we be found faithful? What could we do? What might be a good plan for this year? I've come up with one. Vision 450. Vision 450. Get excited, everyone. 2023 at MPC, Vision 450. What's Vision 450, you ask? Glad you asked. I reckon by November this year, we will have. We should work towards having 450 people come to one of our weekly services, Sunday services. So at the moment, we're at 340. And so by the end of this year, get to 450. To do that, we don't even have to evangelize the world. All we've got to do is evangelize our phone directory, our church phone directory. In Elvanto, that's the software management software we use, we've got over 600 people. So I reckon this year, why don't we make regulars, get regulars to be regular, get contacts to be contacted, and anyone who comes here who's looking for a church, anyone we welcome in for the first time, let's keep them. Let's encourage them. Let's make them feel so welcome and so integrated into our church family and so helped in being encouraged in Christ and confident in him, though they just don't want to go anywhere else. If we did that, that's not even step. We don't even have to step off the church property and we'll grow to 450. Why are we going to do that? so that Hamish can boast at the next church gathering of church leaders, oh, we grew by 110 people this year. No, no. And again, if you hear me say that, please give me a smack in the head. Use a shovel if you want. It's terrible, isn't it? But because we are called to make disciples, we are called to grow. And I think MPC, we're in a great position to be raising up men and women, be training them, getting them into ministry, and then chuffing them off, sending them to Bible college, sending them into the mission field, sending them to other churches so they can help other churches grow. Oh, we've got a great opportunity to do ministry like that. So let's be serious about the call. Make disciples. In Vision 450, it's hardly a challenge, really, is it? Just contact people who already associate themselves with our church. And it'll hardly make a dent, really, if we pull it off. In Michie, if we reach 450 on a Sunday here, that's 5% of Michie population. If we reach 450 on a Sunday here, it's 0.24% of North Brisbane population. It's not very big. I know there's other churches doing good work, so we encourage that as well. But the harvest fields are white for harvest. Pray that God will send out people, harvesters, to do the work. All of this, we just need to remember that our commission is Christ. We plant, we water, we pray that God would bring the growth. Our focus is not on equations, but on faithfulness. And if that's true, then we have a great responsibility. And our responsibility is that we don't change the message to suit itchy ears of our world today. And we don't change the gospel message to make it more palatable to people out there. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. I find it the most encouraging verse for evangelism. Because it means that I declare the gospel, I tell them people about Jesus, I tell them how great he is. Some people will go, full of garbage, utter rot. But others will hear, and they will respond with belief and repentance. You did, didn't you? I mean, you heard it. We declare the gospel, so our responsibility, do not change the message. I think another responsibility for us is to be kingdom-minded, not empire-minded. We are here to grow God's kingdom, not our own little empire. Again, if you ever hear me talking about MPC, like, you know, we've done something special, just big shovel up the back of the head. That'd be really good. Because we are on about growing God's kingdom, sending people into God's kingdom, into the world to grow God's kingdom, not our own little empire. The only thing we need to be convinced of too is that the only thing that will save people is the good news of Jesus shared. Faith comes through hearing. Faith comes through hearing. So we need to be declaring that truth. So we're a church who live our lives looking for opportunities to be heralds of the good news. So when you go to the gym, see, Joe, I'm just heading down the gym to do some evangelism. Not a workout. Well, I'll do a workout and I'll bump into people. I'm going to the bowling club, or I'm going down to the wherever else you go, because I want to meet people and I want to get to know people and I want to help them meet Jesus. I might be the only person they know who knows Jesus. And I think another feature of our church needs to be prayer. The persistent feature in the Church of Acts was prayer. It's a precious and underutilized gift to the church today. But to reach the lost and teach the saved and pass on the baton, that's what we're on about. To make disciple-making disciples, that is our one job. Our confidence is Christ. Our commission is Christ. We declare him so that we might save the world. Now, cane toads are a bad example of biological pest control. They're a great example of church, what church is called to be. Here is an introduced species which no one else particularly likes or wants to have around, and yet they just keep spreading. You can't get rid of them. What a great picture. Someone from the earlier church said, we should be cane toads for Christ. So there you have it. Cane toads for Christ. MPC, Making disciples, one person at a time.